Verse 21, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Don't break your covenant with us. 22, are there any among the vanities or idols of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou He, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. I read that, and I'm reminded back there in the book of Judges. You remember Judges, like the second or third chapter, and there they are. God says, you're in trouble. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And they just said, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. We repent. We're sorry. If they're going to take us and carry us away, we're good with that. That's fine. But our faces are toward you, and we're really sorry. And God's heart yearned for them, and He interposed His deliverance. Not this time. This is many years down the road. They should know better. They've been blessed and they've been prospered. The Bible says, then the Lord said to me, verse 1, 15, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Where shall we go? And thou shalt tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, such as for the captivity to the captivity. I don't even care. Sounds like what we hear in the book of Revelation toward the end, remember? It says, let him who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. He just says, you know what? You know what? The earth, and we've seen this, we saw it Sunday in our Romans study. God says the church is going to wind down to the point where we're just not really interested in God anymore. Do you realize how awesome our salvation is? It's just amazing. And you know what's funny? As we don't realize it, if we're not interacting with it, if we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not singing to God in our private times, when we're alone in the car, whatever, personally being filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, when you were in love with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, there were times when you could just sing, you know. And if you're in love with God, there's times you really want to sing. There should be a song in there sometime. Maybe not every moment of every day. I didn't bring it out. I didn't want to embarrass him last week. But Brandon said he was at work one day, and he was kind of whistling, in my heart, there rings a melody. There rings a melody of heaven's harmony. In my heart, there rings a melody. There rings a melody, what? Of love. What was funny was, he stopped with those two words hanging. And there's a big old strapping bruiser with tattoos, and he looks like some guy off of a football field or a motorcycle gang. He says, of love. Just the funniest thing. And Brandon just kind of lost it. He didn't expect that at all. Guys, listen. When you and I are lit up, the world around us somehow remembers a light they once had. Some of them were exposed to some of this stuff, but we're letting it slip, and we're acting like it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters that we love Him. It matters that we choose Him every time. When it comes between A and B, and A is God and B is something else, choose God. It's not hard. It's not complicated. And one day you'll be so glad you did. Because every treasure of your heart that you really think is important can be laid on up ahead if you'll just pour yourself into loving God in the day-to-day. Because He really does. He really does respond to that. God responds. We think He is there and He's silent because we are silent. And we're expecting Him to do something when we're unwilling to move. We'll pray the prayer, but our hearts are far from Him. We can't be like that. It's got to be personal. It's got to be now. He says of these people, nobody could intercede. He says, I don't even care anymore practically in one sense. He says in verse 3, and I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay and the dogs to tear and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to destroy and to devour. He says, I am washing my hands. Now, what's really interesting is it sounds completely bleak, and it is for those who are living. Many of them are going to see their children. He actually refers and references the children being killed and the children. But he tells them why. Why is it going to come to this? Why is it getting so bad? And it says in verse 4, he says, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. Now you might underline the words because of Manasseh. Because this is what he's saying. They're confounded because of their foolishness. Because Manasseh was the guy who said, you know what? I heard what Isaiah told Hezekiah, my daddy. I heard him say, Babylon's going to carry you away. And his reaction to that word was, if Jehovah's not for me, I'm going after Baal and Molech and any other kind of critter I can find, and I'm going to worship them. And it got to the point where he actually hated Isaiah so much it is believed that he was the one who put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in half. He hated the word that that person gave. And guys, listen, sometimes the word cuts and it bites and it hurts, but ours is not to react, it's to respond. God, why? What do you want me to do? But he didn't. He reacted. He reacted in anger and hatred and rage, and he said, I'll have none of that. And so he got all those other gods. And he says, because of all that Manasseh did. And you know what's interesting? Is Manasseh got saved. After some 60 years, I think maybe even 70, I'm kind of pulling it off the top of my head at this point, but he had the longest reign of any king in Judah. Longest reign. At the end of his reign, toward the end, he gets carried away into Babylon in one of their invasions, and he gets carried away, hung up in some stocks, and he repents inside of a dungeon. You can picture him hanging, you know. God, I'm sorry. And you know what God did? He responded. How cool is that? And he raised him up out of that dungeon and he restored him to his throne. And after he restored him to his throne, the Bible says that he tried to tear down many of the high places and he tried to recover some of the ground that he had given up. But you know, the people were so caught up in their harlotries of being involved in idolatry that there was nothing for it. And he couldn't quite pull it back. Now guys, this is the point. Even though this guy got right with God, the consequence was still there. If we keep waiting and waiting and waiting to get lit up for God and get in, leaning in, putting the shoulder to the plow, doing what God wants us to do, it will be too late and there will be consequences. He says, thou art forsaken. Thou hast forsaken, rather, me. In verse 6. What was part of their foolishness? Part of it was the sin of Manasseh. In verse 4. Part of it was, in verse 6, you have forsaken me. And another reason that they were forsaken was because of their sin. There were a number of things that they did, and he mentions it as a generality, their sin. But the point is, it was from 17 to 22. He just basically, verses 17, I'm sorry, not that, five, it'd be 1 through 14 of 15, he actually says their foolishness is a problem. The forecast was they were going down. And the Bible says, woe is me, in verse 10, my mother, and thou hast... woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor have men lent to me on usury, yet everyone of them doth curse me. And this is... Here's Jeremiah saying, man, the whole world's going down. It's probably going to be me too. He's kind of worried. He's thinking, you know, the whole world hates me. I'm telling them this word. It's a hard word, and they all hate me. I've not done anything wrong, but I'm a man of contention in everybody's eyes. And God tells him an encouraging word in verse 11. He says, verily, it shall be well with you, or with thy remnant. And he's not talking about his people, because Jeremiah is going to be childless. We'll find that out in a moment. The remnant is what's left of his life. He says, in your lifetime, you're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. And he says, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of the evil and in the time of affliction. Verse 11 is a prophecy. God is telling him that even when Babylon comes, they're going to treat you nicely. And you know, they did. They gave him a choice. He could go with them to be, you know, kind of carried away, or he could stay in the land. He chose to stay in the land. The enemy actually used him at one point when they were put one king, a puppet king in there. They let him be sort of a helper and a guide to him. This man, Jeremiah, has God's blessing. And even though everything around him seems to be shaking in a huge earthquake, he is covered. God's got him. Do you remember in the plagues when the darkness came, there was light in Goshen? Do you know that? Doesn't matter how bad it gets. We need a word like this because it really might get a little frightening around us. Just like he says, woe is me. You know, Mom, it's going to be bad. And I'm a man of contention. God's got you. Goshen's going to have light. When the hail fire comes down, the fiery hail comes down, God's got his hand over you and your people. He says in verse 12, shall iron break iron, break the northern iron and the steel. What he's saying is, can anybody stop this onslaught that's coming? Verse 13, thy substance, thy treasure will I give to the spoil without price. And that for all thy sins. And there it is. He says your sins are part of the foolishness too. I will make thee to pass with thine enemy, in verse 14, into a land which you knew not. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. He's saying you have poked me in the eye, poked me in the eye, pushed me away and pushed me away to the point where it's time for things to fall apart. Verse 15, he turns the corner a little bit. He says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. This is, of course, Jeremiah saying, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor did I rejoice in their midst, is what he's saying. And he says, I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. You know what he's saying? He's saying that I saw what you said, and I saw it was true. And it made me angry. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. Do we really hate evil? You know? See, sometimes we say, I can pray and I know and I do, but then we interact with the evil of our day. Very important that we be discerners of the times, be clear, as Jeremiah was. He says in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fall? And God answers him. The Lord says, if you will return, and then will I bring thee back again, and thou shalt stand before me. If thou wilt take forth the precious from the vial, and if thou wilt be my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but you return not unto them. And what he's saying is, he says, you don't go chasing them. Remember when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you know, go and sell all you have? He said, what do I do? You know, he said, go sell all you have. Come, follow me. You have riches in heaven. Now, that's not everybody's prescription, but this guy, he was caught up in his riches. He said, here's the cure. You need to break that thing and you need to come and follow me. And he went away. Jesus didn't chase him. He did not chase him, and we need to not be chasing others either at certain points in their lives. There's a point where you chase them, but there's a point where you just say, no, wait a minute, let them go. Because God tells you to be discerning in that regard. He says, that is what you need to do with this people. And in verse 20, he says, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee. And I will deliver thee out of the hand, in verse 21, of the wicked. And I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So what we're seeing is God is promising to take care of this man, Jeremiah. And he's telling him that he will protect him no matter what comes. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, the word of the Lord came unto me also saying, and this is all one message that he's recounting. He says, thou shalt not take unto thee a wife. Why? He says in verse 4, all the wives and children shall die grievous deaths. New King James says, gruesome deaths. He says, you don't want to be in that regard. Remember when Paul said, I say unto thee for the present distress that you should remain as I am. A lot of persecution during the times of the early church. And he was saying, you know, there's a lot of persecution. Being married could really be very hard on you. Well, that's what was said here. He said to Jeremiah, you know, you need to not take a wife. And so that's the first thing he told him to comfort him. He says, don't. He appealed for deliverance. And God says, I'm going to protect you. And now he says, in verse 1, don't take a wife. First thing you need to do is just listen to me. Trust me on this. Don't take a wife because it's going to get really bad. Not only don't take a wife, but I want you to also realize in verse 5, he says, enter not into the house of mourning. In other words, when other people's families die, don't even go there. Don't even go. You know, the Bible says better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. But he says, you know what? Israel's so far gone, don't even go into the house of mourning. Why? Well, he says, because in verse 5, I have taken away my peace from this people. There's no comfort. I'm not giving them comfort. He says not only that, he says in verse 8, he says, thou shalt also not go into the house of feasting to sit with them and to eat with them. Why? Because in verse 9, behold, I will cause to cease out of Israel the voice of the bride and the bridegroom and mirth and so forth and gladness. I'm taking it out. Now, for our application, you know, we've got a lot of elbow room here. We look at our world, we see all the things that America has done, all the things that we're guilty and culpable for. Not the least of which, judgment must begin in the house of God, and that begins with us. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Those are verses kind of frightening down to our core. But you know what? We are a last bastion of hope in the world, and yet God can take the Titanic and bring it down. We're looking at our world. We see it, and we just need to be close to God and say, God, I'm going to be the Jeremiah in these days. I'm going to sit alone if I have to. I'm not going to interact. I'm not going to cooperate with the foolishness. I'm going to vote properly. I'm going to pray properly. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to stay close, because the fact of the matter is it's so easy to get caught up in our day and get to the point where we begin to believe the delusion. You know, there's a lot of stuff happening, and it's hard to imagine how bad things are. Our economy is wrecked. It really is. But we're living as if it's not. It's easy to believe it's not as bad as it is, but it is bad out there. Now think about it. Here's Jeremiah. He's standing vulnerably in the gate in the city, and he's telling people this. They want to kill him. We saw last time his own family were conspiring to kill him. So it's not a popular word, but that doesn't mean we don't need to look at it for what it is. Christ is going to return. And when he returns, we want to be ready. We want to be found of him with clear boldness of speech. Lord, it's you. And not in shame.